out of my friend's house and went goodness knows where. But the next day, my friend played me a voicemail that I had left her at 3 a.m. that morning, in which I said, I was outside her house with a can of spinach. The call was made from a payphone in a 24-hour convenience store about half a mile away. I woke up late one night with all my sheets balled up in my arms and repeatedly crashing into my bedroom door. Apparently, I was trying to take the sheets to the laundry room. My mom woke me up to find me in my underwear with the vacuum steering it back and forth over the carpet. Not even on, the electric cord was still wound tight. I was just vacuuming. There are remarkable things that seem to happen when this phenomenon of sleepwalking takes place. There's a guy called Lee Hadwin who produces amazing works of art while he's fast asleep. The amazing part about it is that during his waking hours, he has absolutely no ability whatsoever, and he doesn't even like art. So amazing things, the phenomenon of sleepwalking is something, or sleep doing sleep stuff, is remarkable. But here's the thing that every one of those things have in common. That whatever they're doing, however they're performing, they have absolutely no idea they're doing it. They are completely oblivious of what's going on. And I think the challenge that Paul wants to put before us as we go into Ephesians chapter 5 is he wants to challenge us not to live our lives oblivious of what's going on around us. If we are, and see if you can do it before I put the, see if you can do it before I put the slide up. If we are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. Very good. So let's do it once more. So if you've not been here over the last few weeks, then you know I understand you wouldn't know this at all. But this is what we as a church are committing ourselves to underlie the fact that God is mobilizing his people to not just be Christians, but to actually reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community and across the world. So we are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. And as we see, as we look at the book of Ephesians, we've seen that right at the beginning of the book, he says we're to go everywhere, and everywhere we go, we are to fill everything everywhere. And so we begin to look at the challenging thought that we have to look at our lives in such a way that says, everywhere I go, whatever I do, whoever I meet, whoever I encounter, God has sent me there for a reason. It may just be to smile. It may be to pray for them quietly. It may be any of those things and a multitude of others. But there is no exception. If we are followers of Jesus, where we go, he sent us. And what's more, he says we're masterpieces. No exception. That you are a masterpiece. And so when he sends us to somewhere, he sends a masterpiece. No rubbish. He sends whatever you may feel about your inadequacy. And, you know, I know what that feels like. Whatever you or I might feel about our inadequacy, he said he sent you and he said you're a masterpiece. And you're a masterpiece not because we're masterpieces, not because we're so clever or we have all these skills and abilities, but because God has poured out his grace upon us. and made us everything that we weren't before we met him. So we're masterpieces. And what are we sent to do? We discovered that undergirding everything that he sent us to do, he sent us to love. He sent us to love. And he says, and he goes on, and last week we realized that he wants to transform our character in order that we might use the incredible range of gifts that he's given us. And that he's given us gifts as a community. These gifts are not to be used in isolation, but they're to be used in community. And there is no exception to this one, too. You can't sit in the church this morning and say, well, he didn't give me anything. The truth is, he did. You may not have found it yet. You may not, and we're here to encourage one another to find the things that God has given us to do and to rejoice in the grace that he gives us, that we have, but every single one of us has been sent first and foremost to love one another, and to do so in the most powerful and practical ways that we can. And we've also admitted, well, maybe I've admitted on behalf of myself, but I think perhaps I've admitted on behalf of one or two of the rest of you that this is a pretty scary assignment. When Jesus said last week that we are to be completely humble and patient, and he said so always, it's just scary. And we feel like we're going to fail. But he said, I will empower you. I will give you hope. I will give you wisdom. And I'll give you the power that... Okay, you can do better than that. He will give you the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It doesn't get any better than that. There is no power equal to that. And he promised it to each one of us. He made us masterpieces by his grace because we couldn't even have begun the process. And he empowers us by his grace to do what is impossible without it. But he calls us, nevertheless, to grasp with both hands the responsibility and not say, well, you know, not for me. He says, yes, for you. And so we're going to move on to look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you could open them at Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, then these guys will bring some. And the passage is marked there, so you don't have to search for it. The passage is marked for you. So if we're beginning, we're going to begin to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And just like April said, it begins in verse 1 by saying, imitate, therefore, God in everything that you do. Imitate, therefore, in God in everything you do, because you're his dear children. You know, when our children are little, they imitate everything we do. Tragically, a lot of the time. Because, well, maybe that's just me too. But some of the things that my boys used to imitate me doing, I wish they didn't. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father. We have him, his word set out here, and he says, imitate God, because you're his children. And so what does it say? We live a life. And so he's just reminding us again. He's reminding us that, you know, this is what I said earlier. He's building on all of the things that he's calling us to do. He says, imitate, live a life filled with love. Do you remember how we defined love? I would be the first to admit this is a Markham definition of love, so it's not biblical, but I think it carries a lot of what God, of the things that God calls us to be as we love other people in an agape way. He says we are to, repeat this, read this with me. We are the relentlessly and unconditionally desire to actively pursue the absolute best for everyone. When we live like that as a community and as individuals, I think we begin to see the powerful nature of the love of God radiate from our lives. When we relentlessly pursue the absolute best, and not just for the people that we like, not just for the people we find easy to get on with, not for every single person we want there. If we can convey to somebody that I want the absolute best for you, not the absolute compromise that makes you feel good, but I want the absolute best for you, we begin to see what it means to love like Jesus loved. But let's go back to that verse, because we begin to see two metaphors that God, that Paul uses to help us understand what it is like, I think, to fill everything everywhere with God, with Jesus, to carry the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere and to everything we do. And the first we find in the it's to be a pleasing aroma to God. Pleasing aroma. In other words, we're supposed to smell like Jesus, which is a strange concept when you think about it. But you see, the thing about the two metaphors that he's going to use in this chapter is that the first is fragrance, and the second is light, which we're going to get to in a minute. But they have this nature of filling everything everywhere. You know, who doesn't know what it's like to walk into a house where somebody is baking cookies? And just be longing for them to come out of the oven. But you can't go anywhere in the house without knowing that cook, not that you want to, but that you can't go anywhere. However, if you burnt the toast, you can't go anywhere in the house without knowing that either. And worse than that, if somebody ran over a skunk, well, that's a whole other picture. But you see, do you see what I'm saying? When there is a strong fragrance, it fills the space. You can't sort of say, well, I want that side of the church to smell the baking of cookies, but not that side of the church. You can't do that, because fragrance is pervasive. And so what he's saying is that our living for Jesus is, or our lives are pervasive, that we have, the way we live, in a sense, behaves in an aroma. You know, I read this morning that every human being has a unique aroma. Okay, just let that sink in. But every human being has a unique aroma that you carry wherever you go. Paul loves this particular metaphor, but he uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, but thank God he has made his captives and continue to lead us in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Who is adequate for such a task as this? So Paul says, look, as we allow God to transform our lives, then as we live, we become like the fragrance, the smell of Jesus. Because of the, and we invade the space that we are present in, whether it be the supermarket, the classroom, the wherever we go, the fragrance of Christ will invade that space. Or our fragrance will invade that space. And so we need to begin, he says, we need to really understand what that means. And so he then gives a familiar list of bad smells. And he says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place with God's people. And if you were to put it in another way, he said, if these things are happening amongst you, they smell bad. And don't kid yourself that people can't smell them. People can smell lack of integrity, lack of authenticity, lack of commitment. They can smell that. It's when you listen to people talk, particularly about our younger generation and why they don't come to church. You could say they don't come to church because a lot of the time it smells bad. Because the authentic love of Jesus is not what they smell when they walk in. Especially if they are those that are struggling perhaps with something. They're more likely to smell the smell of judgment, of questions. More likely to look at their clothes and say, why are you wearing that? And somehow make them feel uncomfortable. That is not the fragrance of Christ. But it's there if some of these lack of authenticity is part of our community, they'll smell it. And there's nothing that seems to turn off the younger generation more than anything than lack of authenticity. Lack of having our lives where our mouths are. And Paul says, look, all of these things, sexual immorality, impurity, they have no place amongst God. Obscene stories. Well, you know, I was just telling a joke. Yeah? But if somebody knows you're a Christian, and by the water cooler, you tell them a joke that is less clean than it might be, they're likely to look at, oh, really? That's the sort of jokes that Christians tell? Well, they're no different than anybody else. Coarse jokes. And they are not for you. What should we people see in our lives? Gratitude to God. I just remember when Sarah, my first wife, Sarah, was really ill. We used to go to the hospital and, you know, people would ask us how we did this. And they would say, oh, I wish I had your faith. And I always used to, it just used to frustrate me when I used to think, what do you think? I worked it up. Do you think somehow I sort of practiced? My faith is a gift from God, and I am eternally grateful to him. And I used to try and explain that I was grateful to God because he gave it to me. And if they wanted it to it, he would give it to them too. Because these things are given to us by God as gifts to use. And it's when we use those gifts that suddenly we begin to smell like Jesus. We begin to smell like Jesus as we are grateful and thankful to him. And he says, look, he says, if you don't smell like Jesus, there are consequences. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God. They're getting what they want now, because all of that, all of those behaviors reflect getting what you want now rather than what God wants. And so he says, as it says otherwise in Scripture, you're getting what you want now. And so there will be consequences for smelling bad. There will be consequences. And what does he call it? He calls it idolatry. He calls it idolatry. What does idolatry mean? Idolatry means when something gets a place in our lives that isn't, that was supposed to be God's. If God is the Lord, if Jesus is the Lord of our life, and we start having a life dictated to by somebody other than Jesus, that is idolatry. I love the picture that C.S. Lewis paints in the Screwtape Letters of the little devils who run around in our lives trying to persuade us that things we don't need to bother too much about. You know, because let's face it, if the evil one appeared to you and me all red with horns and tails, we would know, okay, so probably a good thing not to go there. But he doesn't appear like that. He appears like reasonable little men, little knocking on our door. We talked about it last week, knocking on our door and saying, and being so reasonable and even so kind and so sensible. And before we know what's happened, he rents a room. The little man who knocks on our door and says, if you do that, what's he going to think? You better not do that because you might offend him or upset him. When you know clearly that it's something that God has called you to do. Danielle Strickland told a story. I was listening to her this week, and she told a story about one day when her son woke up on Valentine's Day, and she describes her husband as an old-fashioned evangelist who goes out giving out tracts. And she tells the story about how her, I think, 7 or 8 year old son woke up one morning, woke up on Valentine's Day, and said, "Mom, today's Valentine's Day. I'm supposed to give out Valentine's cards." And she, "Oh, really? Today's Valentine's Day, and you're telling me this now?" Well, his name is Judah, and he goes around the house and he finds these tracts. And there's a tract that said, with a heart on the front, and it says, "God is love." And he said, "Mom, I've got it. I'm going to take these and give these to all of the kids in my class today on Valentine's Day." Really? Don't you think we should just think about that? Says the mom, who doesn't necessarily want to have too many calls from the principal. And Judah turned to him, turned to her and said, "Mom, can you think of a better way to proclaim love on Valentine's Day than to give these out?" Judah gave them out. And she was called into the principal's office. And she wondered, what on earth are they going to say? And the principal just said, "Can you tell me, those cards that you gave out, that Judah gave out, was that Judah's idea or yours?" And she said, "You can be sure it was Judah's idea." And she said, "Not another word." How easy would it have been to listen to the little man who was knocking on the door and saying, "You know, that's not politically correct. That's not a good idea. You're likely to get into trouble." In those circumstances. And the evil one would end up, he doesn't care what you do as long as you don't follow Jesus. He doesn't care anything about your behavior as long as it doesn't reflect the character of Christ. Because if it doesn't reflect the character of Christ, he's getting his way. And so he said, that is idolatry. What will he think? There are consequences to these messages. There are consequences. And remember what we said last week? Then we will no longer be the immature children. We won't be tossed and blown around. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with their lies. We will not be blown around by people who persuade us, who try and say, you know, you should take the easy way. You should make compromises because, you know, it's all about love anyway, and they forget to understand what love is really about. Because you can't love somebody by not giving them the absolute best. And when we compromise with what God, the way God has created us, we're not giving them the absolute best. And people will love to try and manipulate us into compromise with those things. So what Paul is saying is pay attention. For you, live as people of the light. Here's the second of the metaphors. Well, again, he's saying, look, if when we live as people of the light, we reveal everything for what it is. We destroy darkness just by moving into a room. And for some people, that will be extraordinarily uncomfortable. But don't turn the light down, however much you might want to. He says, live as people of the light. And now he's getting to his point where he says, carefully determine what pleases God. In other words, start thinking about your life and living it intentionally. And I think that's in the picture that God is painting for us in this particular chapter, that's the message that he wants us to begin to really understand, that we're not going to be able to follow Jesus the way he wants us to if we do not pay attention to carefully determining what pleases the Lord. Carefully determining what pleases the Lord. For he says, wake up! That's why I entitled this message, No Sleepwalking. Because some of the time we wander around completely oblivious of the effect we are having on other people. We're not intentionally offending them. We're not intentionally upsetting them. But we are ignoring them sometimes. And other times we are saying things which detract from the focus upon Jesus. We say things that we think sound good. Or we say things that we think that will please them. Because we're not paying attention and we don't think. So Paul uses these words. He said, wake up. Come on, wake up. You've got to walk around. We've got to live our lives with our eyes open to see what the places he's calling us to and to respond in the way that he wants us to. Rather than what we would like to or we think sounds clever or whatever, he wants us to respond in the way that he asks us to. Pay attention. And he goes on to say this, so be careful how you live. I just know that for large parts of my life, I wasn't careful how I lived. I just lived. And occasionally paid attention. But if Jesus is wanting us to fill everything everywhere with himself, then there aren't any occasions when I don't need to be paying attention. Make the most of every opportunity. I love the fact that when we come to prayer time here on Sunday mornings, people share the opportunities that they have had to just bless somebody, to encourage somebody, to be the fragrance of Christ to somebody. But if we don't pay attention, we will miss those opportunities. Or the opportunities will seem too small or too unimportant. I very nearly did that when Maggie and I were in Barnes & Noble, and I was just walking down and there was this woman, and I suddenly was conscious that she was weeping. She was weeping. And I turned around and went to the next aisle. And then I thought, no, you're not supposed to do that. So I went and I just put my arm on her shoulder and I said, are you okay? And she said she was, and I said, oh, okay. And I went to the next aisle. And it was like, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. So I went up to her and I said, can I pray for you? I felt rather odd doing that, I'll be honest with you. But she said, yeah, you can. And so I prayed with her, and I don't know what happened from then on, but when I walked away, I felt, okay, I didn't miss that opportunity. How many of those opportunities have I missed over a period of time? Because I will never know, probably, if that had any effect on her whatsoever, apart from the fact she said thank you. But Paul says, don't miss any of those opportunities. The easiest way to miss those opportunities is not to pay attention, to walk around half asleep, which I think I do a lot of the time. So he says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. We live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus, but we have been given a mission. And there's a few, I just want to draw your attention to a couple of things. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, you don't think of yourselves as missionaries, do you? Because you think about missionaries, oh, those are the people who are wonderfully spiritual, and they go abroad, and they go to somewhere in wherever, and they serve God, and they come back, and they tell us all of their amazing things they do. No, that they are missionaries, but you're a missionary, I'm a missionary. Why? Because we are sent somewhere. Wherever you go this week, you're a missionary. And that is your mission field. However long you spend there. Unless, of course, you'd prefer to be an imposter. And it applies to us as a church. J.D. Greer says, without a mission, a church is not a church. It's just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out. Just let that soak in. Because that's us. You know, that's all of us. Every single one of us. What are we? A group of disobedient Christians hanging out? Or are we passionate about the mission that Jesus has placed on us to go and make disciples and be disciples everywhere we go? And are we doing that? Is that uppermost in our mind? Will it be uppermost in our mind when we go through those white doors and, you know, we experience the wipeout syndrome? Will it be uppermost in my mind tomorrow morning when I go to the dentist? Will it be uppermost in our minds when we walk into our office tomorrow, or into our classroom, or onto our building site, or into the gym? Will we be saying, I'm on mission here? Because you see, Jesus didn't give a vision to his church. He formed a church for his mission. The reason why we are here is because he had a job for us to do. And he said, now I've got to get some people to do the job. This is it. This is you and me. We are the people who God designed to fulfill his mission. So let's go back and see. Be careful how you live. We are people who are called to live on Jesus' mission. Make the most of every opportunity, because every one of those opportunities is part of his mission. Every single one of us is sent. Our sails are filled by the Holy Spirit, and it's our purpose. The one thing we have to do is to make sure we maneuver our boat in such a way that the wind can get in the sails. Put those oars down and get the wind in those sails. Because everywhere you go, you will go because you've been sent. And everywhere you arrive will be your mission field. So Paul says to you and me this morning, ask him to show you, where am I sleepwalking? Where am I going into places and being completely oblivious of the things that are going on around me? And when somebody talks to me about it, oh, I never saw that. Fortunately, by God's grace, we serve a God who says, okay, so you missed that one. Let's try and make sure together that we don't miss the next one. This is not easy and takes practice. We have to remind ourselves. Do you remember that oar I gave you at the beginning of this series? If you placed it somewhere where it reminds you every morning, okay, I got to put in my oars and I've got to let God fill my sails, because I'm being sent somewhere this week today. I may be being sent to multiple places where I am the missionary and this is the mission field, because God prepared that for me and he has something for me to do. Then we will begin to see, I believe, Church of Jesus Christ mobilized to change a desperately needy world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are many places in our lives where we probably sleepwalking. There are many places in our lives where we've missed opportunities, but we don't want to miss any more opportunities. We don't want to overlook the privilege of being saved.